once again on chapter 12, and it's page 326, I think it was, 326 in the Black Bible, or 1 Samuel chapter 12. If you don't know who Samuel is, Samuel is one of the great prophets in God's Word. In fact, in Sunday school, we spoke about Samuel, I think, a little bit. But like Moses, Samuel heard God audibly speak to him. He heard the Lord say, or he said to the Lord, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And so as a child, he began to get a direct revelation from God. And as a prophet, he would take that direct revelation that God gave him, and then he would speak it forth unto God's people, conveying a message to them directly from God. As we come to 1 Samuel chapter 12, what we have is kind of Samuel's last message, or his farewell address, in a sense, to Israel, and just setting before them encouragement to follow after the Lord. So the background of this text is that the people got to a point where they demanded that God give them a king. Samuel warned them and said, look, if you get a king, he's going to make your children into slaves. He's going to take them into his household. He's going to tax you, and you're going to have to pay all this tax to a king. But despite that, they said, no, we have got to have a king. So they're obstinate about it. And God told Samuel, well, go ahead then and give them a king. God led Samuel to anoint King Saul as the first king of Israel. In that story where the donkeys are lost of Saul's father, and he goes to find them, and God has him meet up with Samuel, and Samuel anoints him as the next king, the first king of Israel. And so let's go back to verse 1 of our text. So we're in 1 Samuel chapter 12, and verse 1. You might have to go back to the previous page, I think, in the Bible there. So that would be page 325. And right there towards the top, it says, "And Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice, and all that you said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed, and behold, my sons are with you, and I walk before you from my childhood unto this day." So Israel watched this godly leader, and think about it again, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." As a child, people began to realize, okay, God is working in that child's life, and they watched him grow up a prophet that would speak about God. And so from his childhood unto this day, they had seen the testimony of a man of God that walked with God. Verse 3, "Behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken, or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it you." Okay, so he's saying to them, "Didn't I walk before you in integrity? Didn't I honor God?" And they said, verse 4, "Thou hast not defrauded us nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand." And he said unto them, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand." And they answered, "He is witness." And Samuel said unto the people, "It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers." Okay, so if this was an open-air meeting, which it was, he now says to them, all right, everybody stop and listen, okay? I'm going to speak to you. Stand still, that I may reason before you of the Lord all these things about his righteousness. He's going to give them a history lesson. So verse 8 says, "When Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place." So he's going to go on a little history lesson for the people and speak to them about the past and how God has worked in the past. So let's continue on. They were only in that land because of the goodness of God. Verse 9, it says, "And when they forgot the Lord, their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord and said, We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelled safe." So again, he's going back in time with them and saying, let's recap your history. Okay, you're in the land because of the blessing of God, the goodness of God. And there were times where you got away from God, disobeyed God, and then God chastened you. But when God chastened you, all of a sudden you got right with God, and then you got back into the place of the blessing of God. You cried out to God. God sent you prophets that help and judges to help you in these things. And Israel repented. Verse 12. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came up against you, you said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. Okay, now Israel had been a theocracy, meaning that God himself reigned over Israel. But Israel looked at the foreign nations, the foreign powers, and they thought they've got a king, an earthly king, that they can see and they obey and they follow. And they said, we want a king like that. But Samuel says, look, you asked for that, but God was your king. And so he's bringing conviction to bear upon them. And he's already warned them. Remember, Israel rebelled against God. And they got judgment. And then they had to get right with God. And God is graciously restored. But now you're asking for a king. And God's given you a king. But in doing so, you've really kind of turned your back potentially on God. But God allowed it. And verse 13. Now therefore, behold the king whom ye have chosen and whom ye have desired. And behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. And so Samuel's looking at him and say, okay, guys, you know, you desired this, but I just want to warn you. He's saying, okay, God in his mercy has given you an earthly king, but I want to warn you right now, do not turn away from God. Keep following the Lord. And so really the message that we're going to see that he speaks to them about, the message is this, continue following the Lord your God. And so in verse 14, it says, if you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. Okay, so they and their king could continue following the Lord if, all right? It wasn't a guarantee. And so, but it was a guarantee, if you look at verse 14, it was a guarantee if they met the conditions, then they would continue to follow after the Lord. But if not, then they'd be in rebellion against God. You know, as I ran this past week, I heard a verse in God's word that stood out to me. The verse was Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. It says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And I listened to that verse and I thought, you know, who's he writing to? He's writing to believers and he's saying, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And so what do I recognize this morning? I recognize that except by God's grace, any one of us that are saved and are following God, we can be somebody that gets off the rails and walks away from God if we're not very careful that we make sure that we're somebody that is going to continue following after the Lord. 1 Timothy 4 verse 1 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. And it might be helpful, Nelson, why don't you try to take Hansel and see if he'll go to class maybe. That's probably the best thing. All right, you want to get that camera? All right, let's see what's going to happen. Okay, it says in verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And again, who's it to? It's written to believers and saying, very sadly, in the latter times, there's going to be some that are going to left turn away. They're going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. False teaching is going to creep in. And rather than obey God and the truth of the word of God, again, they're going to turn aside. And so, as Samuel said to the people of God back in that day, look, continue following the Lord. I want to encourage us this morning. Let's continue following the Lord. Let's look around right now at each other and say, by God's grace, we want to see each one of us go on for God. Maybe some that weren't able to make it this morning, but that are part of our church that God has brought, that we look at them and say, we want to see you continue following after the Lord. And so are you on guard against departing from the faith and from the living God? You might think, I'd never depart, but it does happen. And so the Word of God warns us. We need to say, God, by your grace, I want to be somebody that continues following the Lord. Lord. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to help us as we come to the Word of God. Father, we thank You for the grace that You give. And I just ask that the Spirit of God give grace to Hansel to settle. And Lord, we're so glad He's here. And love the families in our church. Love the kids in our church. And Father, we ask as well that You'd give grace to the kids' class today, that the Spirit of God would speak to them in their hearts. But Lord, right here, right now, as we get under the Word of God, may the Spirit of God, let the Word of God just change us. Help us, Lord God, to set our trajectory to one that is, I'm going to be somebody by the grace of God that is going to continue following the Lord. And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God give me utterance. I pray that You please help me as I speak. I can't speak without Your enablement. I pray that I preach biblically, practically, lovingly, and powerfully the truth of the Word of God. And Lord, that You'd use it today to help our church and help each individual, help each family. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so continual following the Lord your God. So we're going to let Samuel's statements be our main points. We're going to go back to that verse that is there. I think it's verse 14, okay? It's going to be our text. And we're going to take all three of our main points from that verse, verse 14. And so first of all, continue following the Lord your God, first of all, by fearing the Lord. By fearing the Lord. You know, if you ask yourself this morning, do I fear God? You know, am I somebody that has a proper respect, a proper recognition of who God is? There's a friend of ours, and especially Katie knew him more, but Dr. Tom Johnson, he's with BWM and Baptist World Mission, same agency as us. And back when the tsunami hit Sri Lanka, maybe some of you remember that. I didn't look to see when that took place, but I think maybe about 15 years ago now. But when that tsunami took place, and I think over 100,000 people perished as the waters receded, many people ran out onto the beach, watched, looking at it and going, wow, you know, what has happened? We didn't have all the tsunami warnings and things like we have in our day. And that tsunami came in, just thousands perished. Dr. Tom Johnson and a team, he's a medical missionary, they went into Indonesia. And there, it's a Muslim nation, and he said they were in this market area, and all of a sudden a Muslim crowd surrounded their vehicle, and it looked like they were going to die. And there was no way to get out of there, just people, just massive people around them. And he thought of the verse, he said, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him. And he asked himself the question I just asked you, do I fear God? You know, because if you're going to claim that verse, then you got to be somebody that's walking the fear of the Lord. He thought, do I really fear God? And you might say, well, wait a second. You know, he's a medical missionary. He's a pastor. You know, he's a man of God. But he had to stop and ask himself that question. That's a tremendous story because as they're asking God for deliverance, and this is all happening very quickly, a SWAT team just somehow descended right there. A guy jumped into the vehicle, reversed him out of there. It's a miracle. He said angels with machine guns, okay, jumped in there because there were guys all of a sudden around the vehicle defending the vehicle, and just incredible how God rescued them. But do you really fear God? You know, the ungodly don't. If somebody that's ungodly does not fear God, it says in Romans 3:18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Somebody that's a wicked person, they don't care about God. They don't think about God. They do whatever they're going to do, with acting as if they can live their life with impunity. But somebody that's wise is somebody that fears God. Proverbs 1 verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 9 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And so Samuel knows this. Hey, you gotta walk in the fear of God. If you don't fear God, you're gonna go off the rails. You're gonna walk away from God. So he's setting it right there before them. And to help them, he's gonna give them an illustration that is gonna help them to fear God. Look at verse 16. He says, now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. I stood in a wheat field last night that's very near to our house, and there you've got that beautiful wheat that's there. It's ready to be harvested. And it's a time like that, and Samuel calls upon God as a man of God, asks God to send a storm that would take place. And what he's doing something visual that the people could look at and say, wow, God is incredibly powerful. You know, sometimes God has to do something visual to help us to fear him. Wednesday night in our study of the life of David, we got to the story of he wants to bring the ark up to Jerusalem, and to bring it up, he decides to put it on an ox cart. And then as he's done that, there's a young man from the house that's walking with that cart. His name's Uzzah. The oxen stumble, and the ark looks like it's going to tip out of that. And that sacred relic that's there, that holy item to God, and he puts out his hand and he touches it. And we saw on Wednesday night that Uzzah died for his disobedience. David, our son, is in the fear of God because he sees the power of God. Ananias and Sapphira, New Testament, they lied to God and said, we're going to give this property that we sold, we're going to give it all to God. But they lied to God. They just wanted the notoriety without the obedience. It was God's. As soon as they said it was God. Just like that first city of Jericho, and that city where God said, everything that is there in that city is mine. There was a man, Achan, that took of those things, and what happened to Achan happened to Ananias and Sapphira. They were struck dead by God. You know, Nathan confronted, and the Bible says about that, let me go back to that. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Yeah. If we're sitting in church today, somebody made a promise to God, and the pastor, and I hate to put myself in that place, but said to that person, you know what, you said you were going to do this, and you didn't do this, and God is going to hold you accountable right now, and they fall down dead. Do you think this morning that we would all of a sudden be in the fear of God? Yeah. And so sometimes God does something like that for his people. And that Bible says that great fear came upon all the church. And all of a sudden they realized, look, we're not playing church. We are worshiping God. When we come together tonight to have the Lord's table, as God has ordained that we do, as we partake of it, there's that warning. Some sleep and some are sickly among you, and some sleep. Why? Because God is a holy God. You don't just play with God. And so he does something visual to put them in fear. Sometimes God has to do that. There might be times in your life where God does something, and it's like all of a sudden you have a fear from God you didn't have. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing, because the fear of God's beginning wisdom. Sometimes God has to touch something precious to us to help us to fear him. He has to touch something precious. You know, the people didn't care that much about pleasing God, but they cared a lot about their wheat. They cared a lot about that field. That was them. That was their money. That was their things. And they were investing in that. And all of a sudden, Samuel goes, God, send a storm. And the Word of God doesn't tell us about the destruction that took place to the crops. But I know this, that when it is harvest time, it is not great to have a big storm. My mom said that in Iowa this past week, they had a thunderstorm. And somebody that she knows had all their corn knocked down. Now, it wasn't a farmer's field. It was just some sweet corn that they had grown. But those crops were destroyed by that storm. And so God has reached out here and touched something. Why? Again, to help them to come to fear. Remember King David, when another time in his life where he was a bit, he became casual in his walk with God, and he saw that woman Bathsheba, and he wanted her, and he took her, and he committed adultery with her, and then he murdered Uriah the Hittite. And as that takes place, David's probably thinking, you know, I got away with it. You know, he's dead. He can't come back and say anything about it. He takes Bathsheba to be his wife, but what does God do? God sends Nathan to confront David, and when he confronts him, thou art the man, and then he says, that child that Bathsheba was pregnant with, God is going to require the life of that child. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And the child died. Sometimes God has to touch something precious to get us back to, okay, I fear God. I mean, that's incredible that God would so work in somebody's life to help them to recognize, you know what? I am God. God has often awakened people to fear him through trials which touch precious things that were in their life. My father-in-law, Katie's birth mom, I don't know if you know this, but Katie's birth mom passed away when Katie was 5. And her dad, they had a stillborn child that was born and then found out that his wife had leukemia. And then she passed away. Praise God, Penny was saved, and she had just recently trusted Christ as her Savior. But through God touching something that was precious in the life of my father-in-law came to faith and got saved and raised his family in the fear of God and took his family to church. So sometimes God has to reach down and touch something precious to get us to walk in the fear of God. Is God touching something precious in your life? It might just be God's trying to awaken your heart and get us to that point of fearing God as we should. Sometimes God has to reveal the power of believing prayer to help us to fear him. If you were there on that day and you saw the man of God say, I'm going to show you something, and then he cries out to God, and God, in answer to his petition, sends a swarm that affects your crops. Again, there's going to be a sense of fear as you see the power of God to answer the prayer of a man of God. Israel had many opportunities to see things like that in their life and experience. You got Moses, the man of God, crying out to God or being used of God to do something, and God responding to the man Moses and what he said. The Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned in his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, all the hosts of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So Moses touches that those waters and they part. Moses stretches out his rod. Moses says, for them to come back. They come back and the Egyptian army is drowned. What's the Bible say? The people feared the Lord because they saw the power of God demonstrate the life of a man of God that exercised faith in God, and God responded. I think about Elisha on the top of the hill, and the soldiers coming to get him. Remember that story? And they say, come down, the man of God, and the king wants to see you. And he answers them in 2 Kings 1:12. Elijah answered and said unto them, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Why is this? This is a soldier that's coming, probably a proud man, just like the other men that came and said, come down, thou man of God. Come down, thou man of God. Fire falls. The third guy, honestly, he's like, I fear God. Because that man of God has the power of God upon his life. I think of men that you read about sometimes in history, men like Chaplin. We enjoyed that film, and we'll show it again. I can't wait to show it here in the sanctuary. But of a circuit-riding preacher that courageously went up to a still owner and prayed and asked God to destroy that still by an oak tree falling upon it. The man laughed and said, there's not an oak for however far. But the story is, there was an oak upon the hill, and that tree came down in a storm. And again, put the person in the fear of God. It would be good for our generation to see God answer the prayers of God's people in a way that begins to weigh into their hearts and the fact that there is a God. And so that takes place here as well. I think that's part of the story, that the people are recognizing, okay, there is a mighty God. I see God answering the prayer of the man of God. And then sometimes God has to get us on our knees in repentance to help us to fear him. Because at this point, they go, you know what? It's time to get right with God. It's time to, in our heart, bow again Before God, but they didn't know how to pray as they should, so they cried out to Samuel to lead in the prayer time, verse 19. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. You know what? Did they care about asking for a king up until this point? Until this point, they've just been, give us a king, give us a king, and they're all big and brash, but then all of a sudden, the fear of God comes into their heart, it humbles them, and it's like they all of a sudden get on their knees and go, okay, we have sinned against God. You know, again, if we're walking in the fear of God, then there's not a casualness when it comes to sin. There's not that ability just to go, oh, well, you know, kind of everybody does it, and that's fine. You know, Jonathan Goforth was used of God for revival in China, and I've enjoyed reading some of his stories there, and it was consecutive with the Welsh revival, early 1904 to 1906, and he heard about what God was doing there, then God raised him up in China, and he came into an area, and he comes in, and the teachers that were there smoked, and they said to Jonathan Goforth, don't preach against cigarettes. And so he committed it to the Lord. He didn't preach on cigarettes. They got right with God, and guess what they stopped doing at the end of those meetings? They stopped smoking. Because in their heart, they recognized God is not pleased with this, and they honestly had a fear of God in their life, and they were ready to change whatever was in their life that was wrong with God. You know, do you fear God this morning? I suggest this morning that you don't fear God if you're harboring sin in your heart and your life. If you can hold on to that and think, that's fine, I'm just going to bear up onto this which God hates and God despises, it's like acting as if there is no God. The Bible says in Galatians 6, 7, it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man doeth, that shall he also reap. And so, what are we talking about this morning? We're talking about the desire that we have for one another, that each one of us would go on for God. And just like the story here, there's three things. I really believe it's a formula that God's given to us in his word. There are three things that if we do, God's word says, then you will continue to follow after the Lord. The first one is to fear God. And so if you don't fear God this morning, you're in danger of going off into the world. You're in danger of walking away from God. But if in our heart we go, right, you know what? I fear God, and I really want to please God. That's a great thing, because that's the first thing that Samuel dealt with, is fearing God. And so if you're going to continue with God, you must walk in the fear of the Lord. Again, verse 14, if you will fear the Lord. And then it goes on, then shall both he and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. Okay, so continue following the Lord by fearing the Lord. Secondly, continue following the Lord your God by serving the Lord. Okay, so it says, fear the Lord and serve him. Okay, so second thing is serving the Lord. And so look down at verse 20. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not, you've done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things which cannot profit your deliverer, for they are vain. So he says, serve the Lord with what? All your heart. Okay? With everything you got. And so if I just asked a question this morning, and I said to you, what does it look like to serve? Maybe the same thing comes to your mind that comes to my mind. And that is, my wife and I were out at a restaurant recently, and I saw service, right? We understand what service looks like when we think about a waiter or a waitress that is waiting on you. And so when we went out to eat, somebody else cooked our food. All the women say, amen. All right, unless you guys are doing the cooking. That's great. Someone worked to put it on the table and made sure that we had what we needed. They come back and say, hey, everything okay? Is that all good? You know, we're at Nando's, and they got that little flag thing. You make sure that they come back and ask you about that. Someone worked to clean up the dishes. Now, would you think it odd if you went to a restaurant and they said, you know, they take your order and then they say, okay, come on back to the kitchen. It's time for you to cook the meal, you know. And then, you know, they put you in charge of cleaning up after something like that. You say, wait a second, I'm not here to serve. I'm here to be served. I want you to wait upon me. You know, I wonder this morning, Do you expect God to serve you, or do you serve God? You know, as you think about it, you come to church. Do you come to serve God, or do you come for God to serve you? Okay. And what does God expect? And who's the master? Romans 6:16. It says we have a master. It says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, as servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or obedience unto righteousness. Now, truth be told, today, every single one of us is a servant, but the question is, who is our master? Now, praise God. You know, there's some that their master is God, they're obeying God and serving God. There are others that their master is a long list of other things that they are actively seeking to serve and actively doing to serve. But truth be told, we'd have to really stop and think this morning, am I really serving God? So the question is, who or what am I serving? You know, if Jesus was in our church today, do you think he would just be a spectator? Do you think it'd be possible that the Lord would just come in and that all that he would do is spectate, never talk to anybody, never encourage anybody, never minister to anybody, never do anything for God, and then walk out of church? Or do you think this morning that the Lord would come to serve? Well, the Bible tells us in the Word of God, in Mark 10:45, says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, if anybody had a right to come into our church and be served, who would it be? Jesus. But even he doesn't come into the work of God to be served, but to serve. And so we're talking about, I want to go on for God. I want to be somebody with a trajectory, and me and my family or whoever, I want to be somebody that just sticks in there for God. Two things we've looked at, fear the Lord and what? Secondly, serve him. So you should serve the Lord with all your what? Heart. What does wholehearted service look like? Well, let's go back to the restaurant, okay? At the restaurant, you've got that waitress that comes and doesn't really look like she wants to be standing at your table, or he doesn't really look like he wants to be standing at your table. And then he seems bothered if you ask for anything. You know, get it yourself. You know, or I don't know. Whatever, you know. We understand. Is that wholehearted service? No, that's not wholehearted service. If it's wholehearted service, what does it look like? It looks like that person that's beaming, and you're like, man, you're having a good day, right? And they're there, like, hey, what do you want? I'll tell you what, this is good. How about this? This tastes great. You know, you want it like that? Perfect. We'll tell the chef, he'll get it just the way you want it. Anything else you need? That's wholehearted, isn't it? So we get that. So let's go to the church illustration, what we're talking about. What does your service for God look like? You know, when you go to come to church, smile? Or like, oh man, I got to go to church. I got to go because I know if I don't go, it doesn't look good for a Christian not to go to church. So I got to go to church. And at church, I don't really want to be here. I don't really want to, whatever, you know. I don't want to be bothered by that, or there's needs. I'll just tell you, there's lots of needs at church. And I praise God for anybody that looks around and goes, hey, can I do something? How can I get involved? What can I do? Or something like that, right? But that's great. Many of us, many are doing that, but I can be somebody that just expects, like, just to be there. And the question with regard to what we're looking at, is that wholehearted service, or do I need to rethink that and say, what does wholehearted service look like? And it's like, man, the house of God is open. The people of God are there. If I can, by looking at my schedule, I can make it. I can get there. I'm going to be there. If there's something to do, I'm going to get involved. I want to do it. And I want to serve God with all of my what? Heart. Okay. Again, we're speaking about going on for God, somebody that continues for the Lord, somebody that serves God with all their heart. And then next point, if you aren't serving God, what you are serving is vain. I started to give you my notes just like I do on Sunday nights. Letter B. All right. If you aren't serving God, what you are serving is vain. If we're not using our life for God. What are we using our life for? And is what we're using our life to serve, is that eternal? And the answer is, if it's not God, no. It's vain. And so verse 21, it says, "And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain." Okay, so Samuel says, serve God with all your heart, because if you don't do that, you're going to serve something, and whatever you're going to serve is vain. Let me tell you this today. There are people not in church, and I saw them this morning. They're on the golf course. They are on the football pitch. They are taking their cycles, as I mentioned in Sunday school, down into the borders, and those things are what? Vain. And I praise God this morning that for whatever reason, in your heart, you looked at it and you thought, right, I don't want to go serve those things today. I want to go serve God. Why? Because this is eternal. What God is doing right here at this time in our hearts, this is eternal. This is not vain, but there are so many vain things. People that say, I can't come to church. Why can't you come? I work 24/7. Okay, so when you die and at your funeral and people say, what's the best thing that you can say about them? The best thing I can say is they worked really hard. Now, work of itself is great. You ought to provide for your family. We understand that. But if you work so much, you have no time for God. What's the problem with that? You're serving something that's vain, that's empty, that's not eternal. And so, turn that aside. There are plenty of people that are not in church, and they've walked away from the body of Christ. Why? Because they've gone after employment. So many other things, sinful pleasure. You know, and, oh, well, God's restricted, and so I don't want to serve God anymore. I want to have my way about my life, my body, my things, and whatever, and they end up serving something that is empty. What are we talking about this morning? We're talking about continue following the Lord. As pastor, I look out, and every time somebody comes, or we have people coming, my greatest desire, go on for God, sticking in there for God. But what's interesting to me, I'm looking at the Word of God, saying, how would I present that to our church? How would I encourage our church to go on for God? First of all, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord, but secondly, get in there, do something for God. Ask God, God, by your grace, I want to get involved. I don't want to just be a spectator. I want to serve the Lord, because that's what it's speaking about, right? And giving God service. And so, fear the Lord, serve Him with all your heart. But then the third thing, and last thing this morning, continually following the Lord your God by thirdly, obeying His voice. Obeying His voice. Obviously, if somebody's not going to obey God, are they going to continue to follow the Lord? No, right? And all these things, have you noticed that these things are connected? If you fear the Lord, aren't you going to serve Him? Aren't you going to obey Him? If you serve the Lord, isn't it because you fear God and you want to obey Him? If you obey God, isn't it because, you know, isn't that include service? And doesn't that include walking in the fear of God? So, I mean, these things are, they're all connected, but specifically about obeying God. And so Samuel has some powerful arguments for obeying God. Obey and the hand of God will not be against you. Okay, verse 15. It says, but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you, as it was against your fathers. Okay, older generation, when you disobeyed your parents, do you know what it meant to have the hand of your parents against you? The rod of correction applied to the seat of understanding, or however they say that statement, you know, and we know what it was like in our generation. Praise God, we had parents that loved us, and because they loved us, they didn't just say, hey, go do whatever you want to do. They looked at us in love and said, look, I love you too much, and this hurts me. My parents said, I wasn't sure. Hurts me as much as it hurts you. But they laid it on us. Why? To help us to be obedient to God, in the case of a Christian parent, or to follow the rules. And that's for our benefit. You know, God does that because He loves us. Proverbs 13, verse 24 says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. And so somebody could say, left turn, I'm not going to follow God anymore. As a believer, I'm not going to follow God. What's God going to do? Because He loves me. And He's going to chasten me. So wouldn't it be better just to obey God? My sister would just look at me and go, man, come on, man. Yield. Stop being rebellious. It's not going well. And that's the way for us too. And so, again, as Samuel's speaking to him about obeying God, he's speaking to him about the fact that God is going to, his hand's going to be against you, Israel. You turn from God. And so just obey God, because God's faithful in his chastening. Hebrews 12, verse 6 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" The Bible says if you be without chastisement, you're not saved. If you can stay in sin as a believer and not get chastening, God's word says you are not a child of God. If I am a child of God, I can't go down that path of disobedience without God dealing with that. So again, Samuel's looking at him saying, follow God. Why? So the hand of God won't be against you. So just obey him. And so those three things, again, fear God, serve God, obey God. Why? Because otherwise God's hand will be against you. Proverbs 13, 15, the way of the transgressor is hard. And so obey God. Secondly, obey God, he will not forsake you. It says in verse 22, "For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people." Wow. Let me just shake your hand this morning if you're a Christian and say, hey, praise God. "It hath pleased the Lord to make you his people." Shouldn't that make you shout glory and say, I just want to walk with God because he's not going to forsake me. I don't want to forsake him. If somebody's away from God, is it because God, withdrew his blessing just arbitrarily? Like, God's against us somehow? No. The only way somebody as a believer gets away from fellowship with God is by what? Disobedience. And Samuel looks at him and says, look, don't you know? God's not going to forsake you, Israel. God's there for you. God's got it, okay? And so he's kind of encouraging him, obey God, because God's not going to forsake you. Almighty God is with you. And then obey because others are praying for you. Look at verse 23. "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." They feared the prayers of Samuel, but they also loved them. Remember, pray for us, okay? And Samuel says, I'm not going to stop praying for you. Praise God, there have been godly parents that were so burdened for their child that they would just labor in prayer. And I would say this to any young person that has parents that pray for them, don't stop obeying God. You've got parents that are burdened and asking God, God, help them to go on for God. You know what this is like if you're a believer and you've got an unsaved family or family away from God. They're burdened on your heart. You're praying continually about it. That is a blessing to that person. That person ought to look at that and say, I want to obey God. Why? Because I have a godly, fill-in-the-blank relationships, and they are burdened for me to follow God. That ought to speak to our hearts. Praise God, as a church, we try to do this for one another as well. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that he may be healed. Okay, so as a church, we do that. We pray for each other. But can I remind us this morning, there's somebody far better than anybody can think of and think, well, that person really prays and they pray for me. Can I tell you there's someone even better than that? And that is who? God. Whoever liveth and maketh intercession for us. The Holy Spirit himself intercedeth for us. With the Bible says, groanings which cannot be uttered. If you're burdened about something today, take comfort, take encouragement. There is a God in heaven that is praying for you. That ought to give us grace to go, man, I just want to obey God because God has got my back. God is praying for me. And I'll tell you this, praise God, we've got believers that are praying and saying, God, help that person go on for God. And so if you think you can't obey, think again. There's believers that have got your back. They're praying. Go on for God. But then obey by listening to what God has to say. It says at the end of verse 23, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Okay, for obedience to take place, what has to take place before that? Communication. You have to know, what am I supposed to do? When Katie and I moved here, and the kids were really small, so we had four. The fifth was born a month after we got here, and then God eventually gave us six, okay? But when we got here, the signs and things were all new to us. We drive around thinking, what's the speed limit? There's no speed limit signs, because we didn't know about the national speed limit, okay? And then we learned about the signs, and all of a sudden, it was like, I said to Katie, I said, the signs are speaking to me. Now I know what it's saying, so then I can obey it. then I can keep it. You know, today, how does God, you know, we're talking about obeying God, right? Three things. Fear God, serve God, obey God. How can you obey God if you don't know what he says? And so if you're going to obey God, what do you need to do? Pick up a Bible, begin to read it. If you obey God, what do you need to do? Be in the house of God, under the preaching of the Word of God. If you want to obey God as a family, what do? Read the Bible together, right? And so Samuel's saying, obey God. Practically, how do I do that? I got to get where I can listen to God and what God's saying and then do what God says. Praise God for that. It's vital. And so, and let me say for parents, you want our kids to obey God. They need to be in the house of God, listening to the Word of God. And that's why we have these children's ministries even for them. And then obey because God has done great things for you. And this is our ending here this morning, okay? Obey because God has done great things for you. It says, verse 24, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. Why? For consider how great things he hath done for you. Walk with me into that place in our mind's eye. I go to prepare a place for you. Wow. And beyond that, God's forgiven you of your sin. He's given you a relationship with him as your Father. I'll just tell us, church, okay, we're talking to church this morning too. Let's go on for God. Let's look around. Who did this? Now, you may not realize, but 4 years ago, we had a rental, and we were losing our rentals, and we didn't have much money, and God gave us some money, God gave us a property, God gave us a wisdom, God gave us some knowledge. And I'll just say, us as a church especially, we ought to look around and go, the God that did this is a God that we ought to what? Obey, and serve, and fear. All of the above. Only fear the Lord, serve him in truth with all your heart. Why? Stop and think about what God's done for you. If you're having trouble obeying God, I encourage you to just step back and be reminded of everything that God is. And so if you want that blessing to continue, you got to obey God to have it. And so I just ask us this morning, in conclusion, what is God speaking to your heart about today? You know, are you on guard against turning aside? You could think, you know, well, they're here. And I'll just tell you, Tommy's been here longer than kind of anybody else, and so Tommy and I could sadly share testimony and say, they were here, they're gone, they were here, they're gone. And I pray they come back. I pray they be restored. Some of those are in other good churches, and I say, praise God for that. That's not what I'm speaking about. But I am speaking about the fact that we have seen in the life of our church, we have seen some come, and then we've seen them depart. I don't want to see that. We don't want to see that. We're burdened out. We're praying. We're asking God. God, give us grace as a church to continue. And so we ought to step back from that and say, right, how do we do that? How do we build that as a church? Well, first of all, like Samuel said, fear God, serve God, and obey God. And so this morning, what is God speaking to your heart about? Does God need to reawaken your heart to fear him? You know, I'd hate for God to have to touch something precious in anybody's life and really touch that to put that person back in the fear of God, but that would be better than just letting that person go their way without the fear of God in their heart and their life. Maybe God has to do something that you step back and go, oh, wow, that's God, and it's awesome and fearful. But it would be better just to go, you know what? I'm just going to walk in fear of God. I'm just going to be a lot more careful in what I view, where I go, what I listen to, what I do, how I worship God. Does God need to awaken your heart to fear him? And then do you serve the Lord? You know, again, think about that statement with all your heart. And I know we want to say that this morning, just like an unsaved person wants to say, I want to go to heaven. Well, I mean, everybody wants to go to heaven. And we know as a believer, the right answer is somebody ought to serve God. But we really got to apply it to our life and ask ourselves the question, how am I serving the Lord? Or how am I going to serve the Lord? Obviously, we can't let people visit at different times. And there's a process of time before somebody can get involved. But there's a ton to do. For God here at a church. And if you want to talk about it after church, come up to me and ask me, and I will share very specific ways that somebody can serve God in your church. There is a ton to do as far as evangelism. There is a ton to do as far as just ministering to each other and encouraging each other and loving each other in church. Is God speaking to your heart about serving him, or what is your life about? Who do you serve? If it's not God, then who is it? And then, do you obey the Lord? Is God's hand against you? Or is it upon you? No, God's hand is awesome. But is God's hand against us, or is God's hand upon us? God, by God's grace, we want it to be upon us. How do we do that? Obey God. And so may the Spirit of God speak to our hearts. Let's have our heads bowed and eyes closed, please, as we're looking through these truths this morning. Might be this morning somebody, God spoke to your heart about the fact that you're not saved and that God's hand is against you. You need to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Just ask right now, if that's you and God's speaking to your heart about salvation, you'd like to obey God today and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you please raise your hand and just acknowledge that with uplifted hand? God's speaking to my heart about salvation. I'd like to receive him as my Savior today. Anybody like that today? Then for believers this morning, has God spoken to your heart about continuing for him, that you set a trajectory for yourself or for your family, that you be somebody that fears the Lord and serves the Lord and obeys the Lord? And that you'd acknowledge, Pastor, I see in these areas that there's some things that I need to change in my life, and God speak to me about that because I want to be somebody that goes on for the Lord. Is there anybody like that this morning? Says, you know, God's will be about something specific. Praise God. Anybody else this morning? Praise God. Praise God. Anybody else this morning? Just want to join these that raise their hand. Anybody else like that this morning? God's speaking my heart. I need to be in either fear of God, serving God, obeying God. And I know there's something I need to change in my life. Anybody else this morning? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to acknowledge before you what you're doing in our hearts, what you're speaking to us about. And Father, I know as pastor, I carry a burden for our church family that they go on for the Lord. As parents, we carry the burden for our children that they go on for the Lord. And Father, certainly, we each carry the burden for ourselves that we go on for the Lord. And I just pray, Lord, the greatest need that we've got is Christians that will continue to follow the Lord. And so, Father, for these especially that raised their hand this morning, just indicating how you've spoken to their heart about these things, God, give them grace just to step up and be encouraged and be strong and for God and go on for God. And Father, may the word of God be blessed to our hearts as we've heard it this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. We'll stand and sing a hymn of invitation here. Abide with me. We want to be walking with God and continue with God. So 440-440. And staying with me, please, if we sing 440.